Let's participate in our memory verse for the month of September already, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. We'll say it together. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, 1 Corinthians 10, 26. I have a saying for you this morning. I think you'll be able to finish it. Nice guys, finish last. Yes. And ironically, from a Christian point of view, that may be one of the very best things we can hope for. I remember it was a year, I believe, 2002, my collegiate track coach came to me early in the fall that year. School had just started. And he said, Chris, he said, we have a shortage of male runners for the cross-country team. And he said, unless we find one or two more young men to run on the team, we are at risk to losing our NCAA eligibility. I'm coming to you and begging, would you please consider running cross-country? Now, he was talking to a person who literally had never run further than 1 mile at a time at that time of my life, in my life. And I was standing there flabbergasted. You got to be kidding me. There's no way I could possibly do this. Well, I thought about it. I consulted some friends. I prayed about it. I don't believe the Lord was leading me to run cross country, but I did it anyway. Mistake. Reluctantly, I decided to join the team. Very reluctantly. And I remember the first day of practice. I'll never forget it because it was really traumatic. We were out, we were running. I met this group of kids right outside of the student center, and they said, oh, this is the cross-country team. The coach was there. I figured this is the right place. We got off, we set off, and we went for a run. It felt very, very long to me. It was about 800 meters. And we stopped, and I thought, well, okay, if that's it, I can handle that every single day. Well, we started stretching, and I thought, well, this is the shortest practice. We're just winding down, cooling down here, stretching. And as we started stretching, the team captains began to discuss what was going to be the rest of the story for that day. And it included a 3-mile run. And it was very difficult. Very difficult. Make a long story short, that season, I did compete. I finished every single race at the back of the pack. Every single race in the back. Never in last. Somebody always dropped out. I always finished. Sheila and I were dating at the time, and I used to joke because she would come and she would watch these races knowing that I was going to be in last place. And I often thought it was nice when I would actually get to a point in the race where I could see her, because then I could run extra slow just to take in the view a little bit before I'd have to pick it up again and run a little faster. But it was a humbling and challenging experience for me, always being in last. You know, our country, our communities, our schools, our neighborhoods, they place a great deal of emphasis and a high priority on coming in first place, don't we? I'm the best, the brightest, the most powerful, the prolific. They are often given the highest places of honor, the best spot at the table. It was a position that Paul knew quite well, did he not? It was one that he had relished even for much of his adult life. Paul was among the best and the brightest in the Jewish community. At the annual banquets, Paul would have been seated in the VIP seats of honor. And so revered was he among the people that he was even given the authority to persecute anyone who would oppose Jewish authority. And from this position of power that he enjoyed, he proved to be a relentless and highly feared oppressor and persecutor of early Christians. He would beat them, stone them, even sometimes to the point of death, anyone who opposed Judaism in favor of following the ways of Jesus. He, at one point in his life, he would have been celebrated as among one of the leaders of Judaism, a true Hebrew of Hebrews. How shocked they must have been when one day, while he was traveling on the road to Damascus, Jesus woke Paul up. And this encounter so transformed Paul's life that he went from being proud and powerful to boasting in his weakness. His priority shifted from being first among his people to being considered the least of his brethren. Being last or being considered least is not attractive in our winner takes all, winning is everything, win or go home society. Yet, this is exactly what Paul not only demonstrated himself, but also called all followers of Christ to pursue and follow him in. In our text today, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to examine a fresh understanding of freedom. We're going to identify a few good reasons for living free to serve, and we're going to be reminded of the true aim of our focused and disciplined pursuit here on earth. If you have your Bibles, you want to take them, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are finishing this chapter as we started it last week. Today we are going to be in verses 19 to 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Once again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 27. And before we read it, let's pray and ask God to guide our time together this morning. Father, we are thankful for this time of community study. We gather around your word in fellowship and relationship with one another. We've been blessed to enjoy music this morning, to spend time in prayer, to hear of the work you're doing in our local community through ministries like Solid Rock. And now we open your word and we look forward to what your Spirit will produce through this time we have together today. Every one of us, Father, has come today in a different walk of life, at a different stage, with a different need, and a different understanding. And yet it's your word that aligns us, puts us in unity with one another, and helps us see how we can live in a way that honors you and helps us love our neighbor. So, Lord, we pray that through Paul's example and through the words of this text today, you might challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, help us to grow so we may honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Paul's words. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here on earth, friends, as sons and daughters of God through Christ, we find ourselves living in a virtual ocean of paradox. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We live in a darkened land, yet we walk as children of light. We are poor in spirit, yet we are abounding in the riches of Christ. We are perishing to receive an imperishable crown. The list goes on and on. And here in this portion of his letter today, Paul is exposing still yet another paradox, one that he fully embraces, and one that we, as those who are called to go into the world and share the good news of Jesus, must also embrace. His words in the first part of verse 19 give us insight of the paradox of free, yet servant. Take a look at verse 19 again. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. What would compel a free man to make himself a servant to all people? The second part of verse 19 reveals Paul's answer. Take a look. What does he say? That I might win more of them. Paul expressed at the end of chapter 8, as we've studied previously, that he was willing to give up meat. Then at the beginning of chapter 9, that he was willing to give up financial remuneration, laying everything aside to preach the gospel and become a servant to all, so that through the hearing of the gospel, some might be won to Christ. And in this, Paul has become that which Jesus had ultimately envisioned for all his disciples. What did Jesus say in Matthew verse 4 that he was going to do? Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And in this sense, as it was for Paul, so too is it for us today. Jesus is still making us and calling us to be fishers of men. And this calling, as Paul is revealing throughout these last few chapters, it requires us to lay aside personal rights and freedoms, our own comforts, with whatever cultural substructure, people, ethnic group we're most familiar with, and reach for the fish that God has placed in both our personal and our communal ponds. Friends, one way we glorify God here on earth is through winning people to Him by sharing with them His good news. And what I love about Paul is what Paul is doing in this section of his letter is that he's not just telling us what to believe, but he is also, through examples in his own life, showing us how our beliefs should inform our attitudes and the very patterns of our lives. Paul has an effective pattern. He's not keeping it to himself. In its simplest form, the pattern involves becoming a servant to all. But Paul won't stop there. He's going to vividly, in this text, demonstrate how he does this. And he's going to show us how he does this with four different groups of people. People whom the faith community in Corinth would have been very familiar with. Starting with the Jews in the first part of verse 20. Take a look at your text, verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. What is most notably ironic about Paul's statement is that there are other places in Scripture where Paul clearly has distinguished himself as a Jew. Remember Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Then my personal favorite. How about this one? You remember when Paul goes off on this one in Philippians? This is a classic. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow. Even after, that's amazing. Even after Paul's conversion to Christianity, you would think he would be a little careful about going back and ministering to this group of people among whom he was so celebrated at one point. But he didn't. He kept going back at his own peril. His teaching was now built upon the solid rock of Christ and him crucified. And now Paul, ironically, would become the one who was persecuted for his faith. Now, we don't have time to explore all of these instances today, but I want to name a few of them for you, and you can write them down if you want. Acts chapter 9, the Hellenized Jews seek to put Paul to death. Acts chapter 13, the Jews in Antioch, prominent women and leading men, persecuted and drove both Paul and Barnabas from their city. Acts chapter 14, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, stone Paul. Talk about the tables being turned. Paul's now stoned, and he's drug out of the city. They actually believe he's dead in Acts chapter 14. Paul keeps coming back. He doesn't stop. He keeps showing up. He keeps preaching the gospel. The fish keep biting him, and he endures. Acts chapter 16, Paul's beaten with rods by the chief magistrates. And this goes on and on and on throughout his ministry among the Jews. Paul loved the people of his heritage so much that despite the intense persecution and the numerous beatings he faced at their hands, he kept coming back to share the good news with them. Have you ever been bitten by someone you love, sharing with them the good news of the faith? Don't stop sharing. Keep going back. There's another group in the second part of verse 20. Paul shares about them. Look at the second half of verse 20. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. There were some Jews who had come to Christianity later in life, converting from Judaism, and they would often find themselves in a difficult conundrum, pressured to continue in some form of Judaism and follow the law. They would try to keep aspects of the law while also maintaining their Christian faith. Though Paul was free from the law, Paul willingly put himself under the law to help free those who had become ensnared by it. So there were those who chose to live according to the law, but there were also, as Paul says in verse 21, those who lived outside the law. Look at verse 21. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Guided by the law of Christ, the law which we define and know to be love, love of God, love of neighbor, Paul pressed on to reach Gentile populations that otherwise may have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And along with this population, and there is, friends, in our communities, in our worlds today, there's a population who truly believes that they are living without a law, free from a law, whether they're atheist or agnostic or otherwise. But there's an irony in this. One that Paul exposes in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. One that reveals to us that everyone, regardless of whether they acknowledge it or not, live according to some moral standard. Look at Paul's words. For all have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. And all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Paul's conclusion here is still helpful for those of us today who are taking the gospel to ones who are living outside of the law of Christ, but are still living according to some code of conduct or moral standard, which is everybody we come into contact with. Church, there is only one who can truly set us free from the curse of the law. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Paul went to those outside the law, he didn't do so without remembering whose law he was truly motivated and compelled by. Those were three of the four populations. There's a final. The final population that Paul makes note of is found in verse 22, and it takes our minds back to previous language that Paul's used in this letter. Look at verse 22, the fourth and final group. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. The context here, especially referring back to chapter 8, would cause us to discern that the weak that Paul has in view are those who were bound by previous lifestyles and past affiliations to not participate in activities that might violate or defile their consciences. Paul is saying that when he was with the weak, in whatever context it may have been, he also became weak for them as well. This was no issue to him. And through all of this, friends, what Paul is demonstrating is a willingness to lay aside cultural, social, even political distinctions in order to become like those whom he wanted to see saved. And I ask the question, whose lifestyle patterns were informing Paul's behaviors? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul was following the example of Jesus. And later, Paul will tell us to follow his example. All things to all people, so that by all means some might be saved. Church, I'd ask this today. Are we able to imagine a faith community, a people of God, a local church, where the men and women gathered are radically committed to this principle of giving up their rights and freedoms in order to become like those who we are called to reach? Perhaps an interesting point of application for us here is to note how well Paul understood and could define the populations he'd been called to present the gospel to. What's Paul demonstrating, if anything else, here in this text, through reaching those four groups, is that he knew and understood his neighbors well. These were Paul's neighbors. He lived among the Jews. He lived among those who put themselves under the law. He lived with those who believed they were outside the law. He lived with those whose consciences were weakened due to circumstances in their lives prior to Christ. Paul recognized and understood that not every population can be approached the same exact way. There's discernment. He got to know his neighbors. He cared about understanding how he might effectively present and communicate the gospel to them. And church, this pattern of Paul's life and ministry still resonates with us and is for us today. Some of us in this room have Muslim neighbors. I know that. Some of you have shared that with me. Those are people under the law. And we might want to better understand that law so that we can be an effective fisherman among them. Maybe our neighbors are atheist or agnostic or just plain apathetic towards Christianity. Those are our people outside the law of Christ. It should be of great concern to us to understand and apply Christ's law in a way that shows it as the much more attractive and wholesome and fulfilling way of life that it is. Friends, the law of love is the most wholesome, attractive, and fulfilling way of life we can live. We might also pray, we should also pray regularly for our unbelieving neighbors, that God might give them eyes to see, ears to hear, as we live out and we share our faith among them. You know, friends, the reality is because of difficulty in our world today, maybe our neighbor is someone who's been hurt by the local church. Maybe a good idea for us to understand what has happened so that we can be sensitive as we seek to continue to share out the good news and live Christ's love before them. And while we make these observations, we might also make note of another important reality here. Paul is able to do this. He's able to accommodate himself in all of these different environments without participating or taking part in sin or unbelief. And sometimes these scriptures are used to justify all sorts of sordid behaviors for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. But Paul was careful in his attitudes and his lifestyle patterns, that while becoming all things to all people, that he would also not be violating instructions that he would later give to his young apprentice, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in just a few verses, Paul's going to either give us further emphasis to this practice. Ultimately, what we're seeing in this text is Paul demonstrating for us a relentless forfeiture of his rights. And it might be fair for us to ask the question, why? Why? What message could be so powerful and so hopeful that a man who was completely free in Christ would find himself compelled to lay down his rights, put away his freedoms, often to the point of persecution, in order to share and distribute this message among the people that God had placed in his pathways? Paul gives his answer in verse 23, take a look. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. The message was the gospel. The hope was to share with the people of God in its blessings. We see in other writings of Paul his exposition on the power of the gospel. Many of us have this portion of scripture memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, one of the greatest motivators for us to share the gospel is the message and the power of the gospel itself. God uses the gospel to change people's lives. Amen? How many of you in here have had your lives changed by the gospel? Put your hand up. Look around the room at the testimony of what God does through the communication of the gospel message. It is powerful. It is effective. Good news, the greatest news, Jesus saves. Good news, great news, there is hope. I know you feel lost. We might go to someone. I know you feel lost. I know right now your life seems that it's without purpose and you feel broken and you see this dying world around you. But rest assured, because of the gospel, we have purpose. God has purpose for us. We might find one drowning in grief. I sense you feel like you're drowning in grief. You're feeling overwhelmed by this weight of burden and the loss that has broken your heart. Good news, Jesus can rescue us and he can comfort us in our hopelessness. How many today are feeling lost, without hope? Desperate, without some sort of navigational system. There's great news. We have great news. Church, we know the way. We know the way, the truth, and the life. What great news. How about for those who have been abandoned, whose hearts have been broken, those who are feeling scared and insecure? My goodness, let me tell you about a God who vanquishes fear and secures us under the shadow of his wings. His promise is to never leave us or forsake us. Good news. Great news. How about ones who've made difficult decisions and have found their lives upended by the turmoil and despair that's followed those decisions? Let me tell you the good news about the one who saved me from my sin, who pulled me up from the pit of despair. He transformed my life, and he helped me realize I have power over sin. He's conquered death. Good news. For the one with the Muslim neighbor, it appears that you've become enslaved by these pillars of Islam, these laws. It looks like the yoke is heavy upon your shoulders. Let me tell you about my Savior, because he says this: come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Good news for someone living under the law, right? Great news. Church, Jesus is our good news, the greatest news we have. And in him we have light and life, the way and the truth that brings peace and joy and motivates love and produces hope. His name is Jesus, and his name is powerful and effective. He's our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's our restorer. He's our deliverer. He's our rock of ages, the unchanging God who is steadfast and immovable, full of love, gentle, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, immeasurably kind. Paul does it all for the sake of this powerful, prolific, eternal, life-changing message. For the sake of the gospel and a share in its blessings. And Paul not only finds himself willing to lay down his rights and freedoms for this gospel, but he's doing so with the hope and joy set before him that he is going to have a share in the blessings that the gospel produces. How marvelous. How wonderful the work of the gospel when it takes effect in the life of a believer. It changes people's lives. You've seen it. I've seen it. The power of God unto salvation takes hold of a person through the Spirit. And all of a sudden, this person is motivated and inspired to grow. And not just grow in knowledge, but more importantly, grow in love. Principle that Paul's covered extensively at the beginning of chapter 8. Through the power of the gospel, God is creating vibrant faith communities around the world. These communities are committed to building one another up, taking the good news they've received and sharing it with those who have not yet heard or do not yet know. Through the power of the gospel alive and at work within us, men and women are moved to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, visit and minister to those in prison, welcome the immigrant, show hospitality to the stranger, pray for the downcast, mourn with the one who's grieving, weep with the one who's afflicted, rejoice with the one who's healed, celebrate with the one who's been set free. When people are transformed by the power of the gospel, friends, their lives are forever changed. And we rejoice. This is good for us. This is great. This community of faith that we're a part of, the church, this is God at work today among us in our lives. How excited do you get when you read letters from our global partners that are saying, we were sharing the gospel here in this part of Mongolia, and these people came to know Christ, and we rejoice. We're sharing in the blessings of the gospel. In Ghana, Africa, people are graduating, trained to plant churches and go into ministry because of God is doing a work in the life of Emmanuel Adamako. And we celebrate and we rejoice and we pray and we can't contain our excitement because the power of the gospel is alive and at work throughout the world. Amen? Everywhere. Everywhere. And it's beautiful. And we've been transformed. People have been transformed. Friends, that's a blessing we get to share in. That's a gift. That's a gift from God that will take a lifetime on earth to unpack, to understand, and to celebrate. For this reason, we rejoice. And yes, this is good. These are the great parts of our faith. But Paul reminds us in this text that it does not come easy. It's satisfying. Yes, it's incredibly satisfying to celebrate and to see the gospel at work. But laying down our rights and giving up our freedoms are not easy practices for us as Christians. They require a level of focus, a level of self-control, a level of discipline that is counter to the culture we live in today. The Christian life is not a have it your own way, get your own way, do it your own way endeavor. Jesus warned his disciples to count the cost of discipleship, and Paul reminds and shows us that daily dying to oneself is most often neither practical nor is it comfortable. The ministry of the gospel, friends, as we do this, as we live this out, it comes with demands that are unnatural and may at times make us feel like we have entered into a season of difficult training. Look at verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. How close is this to us this summer? How many in this room this summer enjoyed watching portions of the Olympic competitions? This is the same language. The Olympics are games that have gone on for hundreds of years, stretching back even to Paul's days and before. The city of Corinth, friends, where Paul was ministering, was keenly aware of the nature of these games. They prided themselves in hosting what was known as the Isthmian Games, which took place on the second and fourth years of the Olympiad. The games were held at the sanctuary of the Greco-Roman god whose name was Poseidon. He was the god of the seas. They involved competitions including chariot races, combat, a form of combat called pancration, wrestling, boxing, and they even had music and poetic contests. Event winners received a wreath as their crown, as their reward. All runners run, but only one receives the reward. When we understand the reward, we are to run in such a way that we might obtain it. And friends, our greatest treasure is Christ. His reward, his gift is eternal life. And this is a very different gift than a perishable wreath. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? An inheritance. And look at the way it's described. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is one of my favorite passages to read at a funeral. How beautiful the day we close our eyes and wake up and understand this reward. Because of this, we have great purpose. Paul says in verses 26 and 27, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Why, we are here, friends, in this body of flesh that we have, that we've been given. Our purpose is to glorify God with it. And one of the greatest ways we do this is through taking the good news of Jesus, the gospel, into our neighborhoods, into our communities, going forth, making disciples. Continuing in the faith after our salvation requires intentionality. It requires discipline and self-control. And we approach this calling on our lives here on earth as a runner approaches a race or a boxer approaches an upcoming bout. The time that we've been given here will require our focus. The love of Christ must motivate us and compel us to continue. And in today's text, Paul has revealed for us that one of the greatest indicators that we are continuing in the faith is the readiness with which we are willing to lay down our rights and freedoms, giving up our personal comforts and security for the sake of the gospel and a share of its blessings. As our team prepares to come to lead us in our final song, we've been asking this question: how might we live as disciples of Jesus and function together as his church in an overwhelmingly unbelieving world? And in light of our text today, we might say this: becoming servants to all for the sake of the gospel and a share in its blessings, we move towards the people we've been called to reach, loving, living, and leading with focus and discipline in preparation to receive an imperishable crown. Church, we are truly free in last place.